Check 1, 2. Check. Check 1, 2. Check 1, 2, 3. All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone this morning. It's always good to see everyone, but I think missing everyone last week, it's particularly good to see you all this morning. Snow days can be fun in their own right, but it's sure nice to be able to gather this week and to spend time together. I'm going to go ahead and just open us in prayer, and we'll jump into our lesson for today. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity, as we often do, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, Lord. Father, we thank you that You have given us a love for one another and a unity with one another, Lord. And just thank you for those gifts that you have given to us and the joy that those things are to us, Lord, and the fullness of joy that you bring about through those things for us, Lord. So we thank you for this morning. We ask that you would just give us minds that are quick to think and hearts that are open to your word, that we can see the truths that you have for us here and consider what that has to do with evangelism and just our witness to the world, Lord. We do ask that you would make Cornerstone just a beacon of your gospel, a beacon and a witness to your son, Lord. And I know you have done that, and we just trust and pray that you will continue to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last lesson here for reaching the lost evangelism would have been last week, so we're wrapping that up, and then we'll move into discipleship next week. But this is our sixth session, and then the wrap up here: what does the church have to do with evangelism? What does the church have to do with evangelism? So our icebreaker questions here, and I think more than icebreaker questions, but just good questions to consider before we jump into the text. Have you ever brought a non-Christian friend to church? And then there's a couple sub-questions there. How did it go? What were his or her impressions of the church? Try it and they didn't show up. Yeah. So sometimes we try and that invitation is extended, but not accepted, so to speak. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, and we could consider why that is, but yeah, it's good that they came and we're here, yeah. Yeah, I think, as Emily and I were talking about this, this is not something that we have done as much as we would like. I know we had an opportunity to have a couple international students, a couple gals come to church with us last year, and that was good. It was sure good to have them, and I know they heard the gospel preached. I know they were attentive. We even spent some time with them in the afternoon. But I think as I was reflecting on that, we could have done more to press in and follow up on those things and see what their impressions were of the church. So I think that's something that we were thinking about. Any other thoughts on this one? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so I mean that's, you know, that's an example of someone coming for a season, and I think that's, yeah, and someone having a need, and yeah, we could talk about, you know, did they understand their true need, but I think, yeah, becoming a family, I think they're, you can talk about, well, did we do everything that we thought we should, but just having them there for a year, I think is really cool, and just a lot is communicated in that alone, as we're going to talk this morning. Yeah, I think, and then I think having family, sometimes it's a little easier to talk about impressions with family, just a little closer relationships, but I don't always know that I get, I'm not always sure how to consider the feedback that I get from family, it just feels kind of close, but I know family is another opportunity to invite those that don't know the Lord to church with family there. So as we move in the questions a little different direction, as you interact with non-Christians in your life, what are some of their of general and then your local church in particular. Yeah, so I think that's one response that we can get often. What are some other Yeah. So we're in a spot culturally where I even heard that this past week where someone was talking about they had a family member that baptized and they watched it online, which, given the weather, I think that made sense last week. But yeah, there is that desire to kind of move that direction. So we have some good things, but then we need to press through and realize that it's good to be together too. Yeah, for folks that are inclined that way. Yeah, so we'll talk about that later. That's a good point, Brad. We'll talk about that later and how we communicate a false message about Jesus when that's true. Hypocritical, yeah. Yeah, and part of that's, you know, maybe to the point that Brad's making, and part of that's... Yeah, we're certainly not perfect people either, and you know I think we understand that, but maybe people don't understand that we understand that sometimes, or maybe we could grow in owning some of that, so that way people don't see that aspect of us. But I know Mark Dever has talking to a gal, and she's talking about that hypocritical nature, or I think she referred to Christians as snakes, something just very very provocative, and he's like, you know, you're right, but we know we're snakes, you know, and we know that we need the Lord. And so just kind of being able to communicate that. Yeah. That's well said. Yeah, that's a great point. I think that's going to, obviously with the nature of our sin, that's going to move through all institutions there. Go ahead, Holiday. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so if people are approaching the church and they have a wrong conception of the church, and if you're a Christian, you probably have the wrong conception of the church, then that's going to impact how you view churches. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's going to tie into some of those other things that we said, if folks think it's for gaining righteousness and they see that we're, you know, still falling then yeah, that's going to cause some tension there. What about impressions of our local church in particular? Does anyone have anything they'd like to share that way? Yeah, that's good, yeah. At least they know where we are. Mm-hmm, yeah. Any others? Yeah. 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 Sounds good. Yeah, I think a lot of folks that I interact with, it's like they know we're by the high school, and then they know, they just know of me. But it's always nice when I talk to someone, and it's like we start talking, and then they realize that, oh, I also know someone else that goes there. And then I think that's where you kind of get a little bit more synergy or what have you, where that kind of forms that person's impression of our church in a certain respect. But yeah, so we can move through, keep moving. We're probably running a little late here. I'm moving through, but I think it's good to consider those things, good questions to consider, and just think about our situation here. The main idea for this morning is Jesus calls the church to a corporate life of unity and love in order to display and commend the gospel to the world. And we're going to look at John 13. So if you want to go ahead and turn to John 13, we'll also look at John 17. So Jesus calls the church to a corporate life of unity and love in order to display and commend the gospel to the world. And it'll be 13:34. I don't think I have the text for you there. So be John 13:31, right? Let me open my eyes here. 13:34-35 will be our first text, and then it'll be chapter 17. I'll give you the verses when we get there. As it says on your handout. John 13, immediately after Jesus tells the disciples that one of them would betray him, he gives them a new commandment. So we're going to consider that new commandment. Here, John 13-17, we have the farewell discourse is what it's called. But you have Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. We're going to see how the time is really here to do that. And so I encourage you to read through 13-17, just really profound. All of Scripture is profound, but just really profound to consider Christ as he prepares his disciples for what is coming, and just really I've really enjoyed being able to read through that section past couple of weeks here. So let's go ahead and read in verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what does Jesus mean when he says that God will glorify himself in Jesus, and that where he is going, the disciples cannot come? We got a few verses to look at there. Yeah, so there's an exaltation coming with his return to heaven, and then there's a glorification too, just with his cross work coming. And I think, you know, you see with Judas, those events are now set in motion as Judas goes and kind of starts that chain of events that we're heading to in this passage. So I think, yeah, kind of the end of Judas's work here on earth has come with that. Now, what is the new commandment Jesus gives to his disciples in verse 34? Yeah, love one another. So, easy to say, you know, sometimes takes more more reliance. Well, always takes reliance on the Lord, but easy to say, not always easy to do. And in what manner are the disciples to love one another? So I think that's when we talk about a new commandment. Clearly, he's taking commands that they had, but there's a newness to it. And he says, "Just as I have loved you," and I think picking up in John 13, you're absolutely correct. You know, we're seeing that example. I think he even says in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So talking about washing his disciples' feet. You have that example of loving humility. You have Christ humbly washing the feet of his disciples, showing them that love. So certainly Christ makes us a new commandment when he comes and he shows us what it means to love. And so that clause, just as I have loved you, is so key when we think about this new commandment. So we'll go to the next question. We may keep on that same line of thought. What does it mean to love one another as Jesus has loved us? And how does Jesus' love for us motivate us to love one another? Yeah, he certainly has a patient, steadfast love for us. Yeah, that definitely helps us there. I read in a helpful book one time just like defining what love is, and we often have kind of romantic notions of love, or just kind of cozy notions of love, but I think love was desiring that person's good in the Lord or something along those lines, and that often does require tough, you know, some tender but tough, you know, some tough things to love one another in that way. And I think it's helpful that we realize that our culture impacts the way we view love and what's loving. And I think we often need to be reminded of what love is. And certainly Christ, he's tender with us, but he's pointing us to the holiness. He's pointing us to those things and desiring to move us towards those things. And he's patient with us, but he also disciplines us, as Hebrews talks about. So even Christ, as we think about his love for us as believers, even now as he continues to love us, I think that's a good picture now as he works with us of what our love to one another should look like. Yeah. And that's, yeah, that's big, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's good to unpack that idea of laying down your life. And I think as you go about your life, it's pretty easy to consider what are things that cause you to lay down your life, you know, when you're sacrificing your time or your monies or just energy, kind of having that mind of Christ, so to speak, that Randy was talking about, with that humility that considers others and their interests in your own. Yeah. When we're living that way, then yeah, it's a daily laying down of our lives. And I think as Roger often says, you know, every day we're kind of faced with who's going to be on the throne today. Is it going to be me and my agenda, or am I going to not let, but you know, am I going to rightly acknowledge that God is on the throne and live according to His pattern and His agenda? So. So then the next. Next question there. What does Jesus say will be the result if we love one another? Yeah, all people will know that you are my disciples. So what does that mean if we just state that in a different way or consider the import of what's being said there? Yeah. Yeah, so for a follower of Christ, we're a living testimony, and our lives say certain things about Jesus. And I think that's true as an individual, but it's also true collectively. So we are able to say things about who Jesus is, and like we communicate things about Christ based upon our life together and the life that we live. And sometimes we communicate truly about who Jesus is, and sometimes we can communicate falsely about who Christ is based upon our life together. Does that make sense? I feel like that maybe needs clarified. Go ahead, Roger. Yeah, thank you for stating that. And I think if we consider, you know, someone who enters into two different churches, you know, one, a church where they are not loving one another, they may still hear the gospel and be saved. But if you enter into a church where the folks are loving one another, then I think that true witness and speaking to the reality of, that's how they're going to know, they're going to see that love, and it's going to testify to who Christ is. That's just going to be a powerful witness to the gospel and to Jesus there. in that aspect. Yeah. Yeah, I think there's a couple different aspects of how that works. I think I'm too quick to present maybe both sides of the equation. I think maybe for now just focusing on there is just a good opportunity for people to know who Jesus is and to know his love based upon our life together. So we have just this great opportunity before us just with our love for one another, inviting other people in to see that. You know, particularly here at Cornerstone where I feel like those things are happening, I think we can focus on our own body life and not be so concerned about the church as a whole. But I think the love that we have for one another is just such a powerful witness. And together we are able to say things about Jesus that we can't just say on our own. We can tell people about the love of Christ, but they see the love of Christ as they see us interact with one another. So I think we've been able to kind of talk about how that can work both ways. But I think for the moment, let's just focus on the opportunity and just the cool thing that Christ has done by giving us a body to love one another and to witness and declare who he is. So let's go to John 17. And we're going to see, he says here, something similar to what we've just considered. And even these ideas of love and these ideas of unity and the body working together, I think if you read through 13 through 17, these ideas are kind of throughout this text. Jesus talks about bearing fruit. That's going to be an opportunity for people to see who he is as well through that. But I think these ideas of love and unity are throughout this text, these texts as he prepares his disciples for his departure. So moving to 17, like I said, something similar. And here he's praying. So he's saying in a prayer for those who will later become his disciples. So kind of moving on throughout history here. And then once again, I'll get you the text. I believe it's John 17, 20 through 23. So John 17, 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me, even as you love me. So what does Jesus ask for those who will believe in him through the disciples' word? Yeah, the same unity that the triune God has. Yes, definitely. That's a remarkable thing. Yeah. What else? I think we can probably, I think that's a big thing, but I think we can draw more out of the passage here. Yeah. So the world may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent by the Father. And I think that moves us into question 7 there. You know, the purpose that Jesus asked that his disciples would be one. So he says a couple times that idea of knowing that he was sent from the Father in verse 21 and 23. And the idea of knowing that love them even as you love me. So you have that idea of love being communicated again in this passage. But I think as Randy said, you know, we are to have a unity. Our unity is going to be a testimony to Jesus as the Son of God, as the one sent from God. And what has Jesus given to his disciples in order to make them one? He's given them glory, yeah. Yeah, so God has given us glory to be able to communicate who he is and what he has done. So what does that mean that he has given us glory? We try and unpack that a little bit. Yeah. Yeah, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So I think that's part of it. I don't know if I have everything considered on this, and I think it's something good to consider, but I think there is a glory that he's working in our lives. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. You know, he's working out his character within our lives. So I think that's part of the glory. I don't think that covers everything that he means by glory, but suffice it to say that he has given us the glory. He's granted to us a unity that that is a testimony to himself and what he has done on that. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit, yeah, does empower us for different things. Yeah. So if we summarize in our own words what these two passages teach us about the corporate life of the church and how that impacts evangelism, what would you all say? Yeah, yeah. I think it's really good to highlight the purpose there. There are a lot of good benefits for us loving one another and caring for one another, but there is a purpose for that, and that is so that God would be glorified and the world would know who he is. Yeah, this is going to be a love that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think this would be a love that that should be unique when people were to enter our midst. I think of the conversion class, I think there was a story of like a college professor who entered into a community of believers, and there was just something different about that. And over time, even though they didn't really fit in with that church because they were older and the church was younger, the love that they saw was a testimony to who Christ was, and they ended up becoming saved. So I think there is a uniqueness to, obviously there's a uniqueness to the love that we have for one another based on the work that Christ is doing in us. Certainly unbelievers can love one another. There's common grace. And there are times where we see unbelievers love one another, and it's pretty special. But then I think there's still something different at the heart of that love. Yeah. Yeah. My goal in loving someone And I think that ties that out pretty well, the difference there. So that the world will know that you are my disciples. What else? We look at question 9, where they teach us about the corporate life of the church and how it impacts evangelism. Yeah, certainly. Go ahead, Roger. Let's lean more into those ideas, because I think, you know, as we consider this truth and the beauty of this truth, I think there's just a lot of encouragement. There's just a good responsibility that we have, and the Lord has set up the church in such a way to testify to Himself. So I think there's some good opportunity here as we think more as we move into the last few questions here. So yeah, committing the gospel to the world. Let's think more practically about how we can help our local church display the gospel better through our love and unity. I think we've talked about question 10 about how our evangelism is hindered. If the church is full of people who are non-Christians, that's going to impact the witness of the church. I think we've hit that pretty well already. Question 11, what does the commitment of church membership, both joining and staying through thick and thin, teach the world about the nature of Jesus' love?
rich poor classes, races that we have, as Pastor said, one purpose and one goal, and that brings all people demonstrate that unity in
us. Yeah, there's a unity that the Lord grants to us that is with a diversity and allows us to commit and to be in situations where things might be difficult at times, and there's a commitment that the Lord gives us and carries us through to show that steadfastness and to show something of the love of Christ in terms of His commitment to us. And I think, you know, staying through thick and thin, that's unique to the world to see that, staying through thick and thin, and I think particularly with that diversity, don't always see much diversity, but to be able to have that diversity and stay through thick and thin, I think that teaches a lot. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for drawing out the covenant aspect of those and just helping us through the commitment through the covenant aspect there. Question 12, if a church's internal life of unity and love should commend the gospel to non-Christians, what should a church first expect of its members? Yeah, that they should be believers. Yeah, that's a great point. Great start there. Yeah, faithful and witness. Committed to one another. Yeah, so those things that are gonna lead to all people knowing that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Those things that are going to contribute to that and to contribute to that purpose. What about pray about when gathered together? Go ahead, Janelle. Yeah, I think that's very well said. You know, praying that we would love one another, praying that we would have that unity that's been granted to us, praying that we would pursue reconciliation where needed, and yeah, praying for opportunities to be able to be a light and opportunities for our church, for us individually, but also our church as a whole, to be able to be that city on the hill, and that people would come to know the Son and to know the love that He has for them. And then how about talk about in small groups and discipling relationships? Go ahead. Yeah, so we can talk about the needs that we have, opportunities we have to care for one another. We can talk about our needs and be transparent about those needs so the gospel can be applied and so authentic relationships and community are there. Talk about a lot of the things that we've talked about already, you know, opportunities to be a witness, opportunities as a group to be a witness together. So certainly a lot of opportunities there. Go ahead, Liz. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's when that's happening and other people come into contact with that. Whether it's heard or not, I think the need that they have is communicated as they see all these other people that clearly know their main need. Yeah. So in view of the churches, let's see, skip the question here. Question 13, suppose there are four families living on a neighborhood street, two families who belong to the same church and two non-Christian families. How should the relationship between the two Christian families look different than the relationship between the two non-Christian families through the course of the week? So if you kind of picture that neighborhood scenario, what should the difference be there? No, I think you've answered it well. I think if we have this bond and this commitment to one another, then we should be looking to have a shared life and a shared participation with one another. And I think that shared participation should be, as Kelly said, to do spiritual good and to see that person aim towards Christ. And I think that's how that particular interaction should go. Did you have something, Janelle? Yeah, so you're having that shared life and that shared participation where you're loving one another, where your unity is there, and then, okay, hey, we have two families in this neighborhood, inviting them in to see that, and then you have an entry point there for them to see and for them to know, to know that you are truly disciples and to know the love of God there. And then, you know, obviously opportunities to come to church and such as well. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Let's see if we're, I think we've moved into So we can think, I think we can think of 14 and 15 at the same time. That way the question will be more confusing if we try and answer two at the same time here. So how can we personally use the church in evangelism? Or if you'd prefer to share a specific example of how the church's corporate witness has given you opportunities to evangelize or has aided your evangelism. I think Janelle's got us right there on this question. So any thoughts or feedback on 14 and 15 there? Yeah, I think Care Portal has opened up opportunities for multiple families to meet a single need, and then the need that's being met for that person is then able to see, hey, multiple people are working together to love me. And yeah, I think Care Portal definitely is that. Yeah, that's a great example of, hey, we have this small group, this is what we do, and yeah, I have an opportunity to testify there. And I think we've hit on this a little bit, but opportunity just to invite people in. I think in the evangelism book, if you had a chance to read it, talks about just inviting people into our gathering together. It's great to invite people into those relationships that you have, those mutual relationships. I think we need to be looking for those. But just being reminded that when we invite people to church, they should be hearing and seeing the gospel in so many different ways. So the sermon, hearing the gospel through the sermon, a baptism, seeing the gospel on display through that, through the Lord's Supper. So our life together on a Sunday morning, if someone comes into that, they're going to see the gospel so many ways. They're going to see a bunch of people loving and caring for one another. That's going to be a testimony that we are his disciples and a testimony to the Lord there. So I think inviting, kind of going back to the beginning, inviting folks to church, that's just a really good thing that we have and a really good opportunity that we have to work together. And I think it's just really encouraging that we each have this mission that we're called to, the Great Commission, but it's something that we do together, and it's something that we can look to leverage our life together. And it's not just all on us, but we can work together as we seek to display Christ to the world, as we seek to be just a city on a hill that way. So that's another way. And I think just so inviting the church is great, but I think there's just a lot of opportunities for just thinking through, you know, where do we have mutual relationships with non-Christians? You know, I know this person, you know this person, we're friends, we're all friends, how can we kind of bring that together? Or, you know, maybe you've already identified those, and I think those are just a wonderful example of an opportunity the Lord has given you. I know I'm really, if I know someone who's not a Christian, I know someone else from Cornerstone, it's like I get excited by that. It's like, okay, I've got someone else here who is also communicating to that person, and how can I draw that together, and how can we be a witness together in that relationship? That's just really cool, and I think that just gives me a lot of encouragement as we go about the commission that the Lord has given to us. So I think that's probably a good spot for us to stop here. So we wrapping up our class on evangelism. Obviously, with everything that we talk about on Sunday morning, there's plenty of opportunities as we move along to keep applying these things and keep desiring to be faithful to the work that Christ has given us, to desire to testify to him. And we'll look forward to discipleship next week as we consider how we can work together to help grow one another and glorify God in that. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do once again thank you for these truths, Lord. I thank you for Cornerstone, Lord. I thank you for the testimony that you have given our church. Thank you for the love that you have given to us, Lord, for one another. I thank you for the glory that you have given us, Lord, to show that we are one, and just the shared participation that we have in that, Lord. And I just ask for just your work, Lord, to help us to see where opportunities are, Lord, and to give us a motivation to pursue those opportunities, Lord, and that people may